Okay. Well, the last few weeks we've been just thinking about the idea, as Jesus taught, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's close. And all along I've been wanting to sort of, teach on some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember, quite a while ago, Sheila, about 2 years ago, wasn't it? Brought, talked to, was it that long ago? I've still got the little bookmark. Spoke on about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 in particular, there is some teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I do believe that's part. In fact, the fruit and thus the gifts of the Spirit are part of the kingdom of heaven being close, because it is just where we are connected with God in a way that we wouldn't be if Jesus hadn't come, and so I want to be looking at those things. And when we're talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit, these are supernatural things in nature. They're more than things like, you know, some people like, you know, I'm good at music. That's a gift. You know, some people are good at DIY. That's a gift. Some people are good at painting. Some people are good at cooking. Some people are good with children. Those are all natural gifts that some of us have and some of us don't. And they're just things you're kind of born with, and things you kind of grow up, and then you can nurture them. You can practice them. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about more the kind of things that are completely supernatural, that can only happen if God's involved. Things like healing, things like giving a prophecy, things like, stuff that is miraculous, where you kind of think, well, that's just, how did that person know that? How did that person do that? That's impossible kind of thing, yeah? And so that's what, you know, the kingdom of heaven is near, and we need to just remember those things are a reality. But before we do that, so I was saying that's 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 in particular, sort of famous chapters about that. But before we look at that, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 13, which is a vital foundation for how we receive and how we move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to read from there this morning. In fact, I'm going to start the last verse of chapter 12 and then take it from there. So if you've got one of these nice kind of turquoise, is that the right colour? Yes. Good. I looked at Margaret because I thought she'd know that. It's on page 1154. So verse 31 of chapter 12 says, "Now eagerly desire the greatest gift. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I can have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give all over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these things is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Now, even as I was reading that, I don't know how you felt, but I thought, if I open my eyes, if I was closing my eyes and open my eyes, I expect to see bride and groom there, sort of Because this gets read pretty much every, well, nine times out of ten at a wedding, doesn't it? If it's in a church, often gets read at a wedding. And it starts off well, and then we see all this stuff about seeing dimly and all that kind of thing. Are you thinking, are they going to explain that in the wedding ceremony? Is this, well, how does that work? And it's a beautiful poem, isn't it? It's like very poetic. It's quite a breath of fresh air sometimes. In Paul's writing, it's kind of a bit kind of, heavy and theological sometimes. And then all of a sudden, there's this beautiful poem about love. But if you read it if you read it in the whole context, obviously, but if you read the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of chapter 14, you realize that this isn't written for a wedding ceremony. Specifically. I mean, you can still use it there, I guess, you know, to a certain degree. But actually, we realize that the bookend of both of this is it says at the end of chapter 12, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, but I will show you a more excellent way. And then he says at the end of it, follow the way of love, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Do you see? So it's all about, this passage about love is connected to having gifts from the Holy Spirit. That's important to realize that. And it's, you know, it's not just, you know, something we think, well, this is the perfect passage for the perfect couple. You know, you read this and everybody's thinking, who's married, thinking, right, okay, well, we haven't got this one right. You know, this is going wrong already. But actually, it's not talking about that. It's talking about a gospel love, a pure, righteous, and perfect love that only comes from God, that is connected intrinsically with the way we work with the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives us. So they're just my little... that's what it's about, really. And so before we go exploring this love here, I want us to take a moment to see what the passage actually says about spiritual gifts and the kingdom of God. And on face value, what it says is actually a bit negative. If you see in verse 8, it says basically, prophecies, they will cease. Tongues, they will be stilled, and knowledge will pass away. For these things are only partial and not complete. And you think to yourself, well, oh, okay, it's a bit of a downer. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near, isn't it? But then he also said, what does it teach us to pray? Your kingdom come. So there's an understanding that what we have now is available to us, but is in some ways only in part. And there's that tension that the Father, like we looked at last week, the Father is with us, and everything he has is ours. But at the same time, what we receive here is only in part. And we've got to hold those things together. Neither one of those things is incorrect, and you might think they're sort of like they're different, but actually they come together in God's mysterious way. And the fullness, though, of what God is going to do and give us is yet to come, which I hope you think is good news. You know? Yeah. And it's often known, you might have heard this phrase, the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. There is something of the kingdom of God that we have now, and it's a good thing, but also there's something that's not yet, and we look forward to it in the future. And so, really, in short, what it means is that we experience much of the kingdom of God now, but not all of it. But there is a time coming when we will know the fullness of God's kingdom, when Jesus returns, and he makes all things new, and resurrection happens, and there's restoration, and the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. But for now, we get a little glimpse of what is to come. So really, in reality, prophecy will never be 100% accurate. And neither will it happen 100% of the time. You go to some churches, and they will tell you otherwise. But I'm just saying really what it's saying here. Prayer for healing... And I'm struggling with this one, but I'll be honest with you. I think what this is saying, prayer for healing will not be 100% successful all of the time in this age. Now, just bear with me in all of this. I'm not saying this because I want us to set a low expectation. I'm not saying that, therefore, that prophecy will only be 0.1% accurate and that healing will only happen 1% of the time we pray. I'm just saying that in this age, before the kingdom of heaven comes completely, things will only be partial. There'll always be imperfection in it. There'll always be only a part of it. But actually, I want to say to you that 99.9% is still only in part, isn't it? So, and if 99.9% of all our prayers for healing were answered, I'd be pretty excited. You know, I wouldn't be that worried about the 0.1%. You know. And so that's still only in part. And I think if we're glass half empty and half full, we tend to think, oh, this is only part, so we're not expecting very much. But actually, I think there's still a lot we can expect. But all I'm saying is it's not the complete thing. So even though things are only in part it's talking about here, I think, and it keeps saying it's, but earnestly seek these things. Keep striving for them, keep going for them. And I do have to say that the people that are seeking them more, they seem to be the ones that see more of it. You know, the people that don't expect much don't seem to get, but you go to churches where they're saying, no, God has got more for us, God has got more for us. Well, then this stuff starts happening. So keep going, keep pressing in. But as Randy Clark, so he gave in his conference, he gave this moment where he said, it was all kind of like building faith, and he got to one point which really got me in the conference, because it just, he said, there are times, he said, where I've prayed for a child and the mother has looked me in the eye, and you know, and this healing's going on all over the place in his kind of ministry, and the child goes away, and later he finds out the week later they die or something, and he just says, I can't explain that. But it does happen. I can't explain why God would heal maybe a 90-year-old lady with a headache and with really not much of her life left, and a child who's six. He was very honest. And I appreciate that, because what he's saying is it's only in part. It's good, and it's great, and it's the kingdom of God is near, and there's a lot of it available to us, but it's still only in part, even if it's 99.9%. So, these gifts, they're like a glimpse of the future that is to come in fullness. They're an exciting foretaste. They are exciting, though, because when you see these things happening, you realize that there is something greater coming. And I think something only in part is not necessarily a negative thing. You may not know, but I grew up in the age of Star Wars, you know, the film in the 70s. And so as a result, most people my age, boys, we had the toys. And, the figures. And I've still got my Millennium Falcon and X-Wing Fighter and Death Star and all the little figures. And from time to time, I get them out to show. Abigail's more interested. But they are really not allowed to play properly with them. Anyway, so I was really in Star Wars. And I just happened to find on the internet, there was a trailer for, there was a new Star Wars film last year, which was exciting to me, anyway. Louise said at the end of it, because at the end, there's this kind of cliffhanger, and she says, if you want me to find out what happens to him with that lightsaber, you can think again, because she just really wasn't into it. But anyway, I am. And I just saw there's a new film coming out called Star Wars Rogue One. Have you heard of this? I didn't know about it. A trailer comes on, and you get all this kind of, this stuff, and I'm thinking, I'm getting, because it's telling the story before the films, and how the Death Star was made. A few glazing over, but just, I won't take too long on this. But and I was just kind of thinking, I'm recognising the theme slightly here and a bit of a character here. And then just for about 2 seconds, Darth Vader kind of walked through. And then Darth Vader. What's going on? What's happening? 2 minutes it was. Just a little snippet of the film, wasn't it? But that's what God does when he gives us a little glimpse. And you just kind of think, I want to see all of that. I want to see the whole thing. I want to happen. How does Darth Vader get? How do they? How does that happen? I do anyway. But when it comes to somebody gives a prophecy, somebody gets healed or something like that, and you think, what do you think? Do you think, that's good for them, or do you think, I think I'd like a bit more of this? This is good. This is what God does. So, 1 Corinthians 13 shows us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as prophecy, tongues, and healing, and all these things. They're an exciting taste of the future. It speaks of something that is even greater. So next time you see or hear a prophecy, or next time you see somebody healed, or next time you hear a word in tongues and it's interpreted or something like that, and I'm saying next time, but maybe the first time you hear that, know that that is good now, but it's also telling you that something even better is coming. something of the kingdom of God, of the future, is coming. Now, there's also something in this passage that it speaks of, this is even more exciting when you think of it, which actually does not change, and that is here and now. So that it says prophecies, they'll go, tongues, they'll cease, knowledge, that'll go from time to time. But actually, there is one thing that this passage famously describes that does not change and endures, and that is, ah, yes. Somebody must have read it. Love, love, love. God's love. Famously, this passage speaks of love. God's love, perfect and pure. And it's a love we need to accept and receive from God before we can even start to live in it, because it's encouraging us to live in this, isn't it? And actually, love in itself, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, love in itself is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. We don't have this love ourselves. We can't generate it. It is actually a response to God and his love. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. Yeah. And so love, this love here it's talking about, is the foundation for effective gospel ministry. In fact, it's very, very blunt. It's saying without love, any ministry we do is really a complete waste of time. He says you can have the voice of an angel. This is my translation here. You can have the voice of an angel, but without love, you sound really, in reality, like a frog with a sore throat. You know? Yeah? You can speak all kinds of powerful words and have faith that could transform a town, but without love, you're a nobody. I mean, there's in political scenes now, there are people making all kinds of powerful statements and sounding off and doing all kinds of things, but without love, in the kingdom of God, you're a nobody. You're a right loser, they would say. You can sacrifice all you have. You can be doing charitable work all the time. But without love, it gets you absolutely nowhere in the kingdom of God. And there are churches that have amazing sounding music. I hope we're one of them. And powerful, profound preachers. We might be one of them. But if we don't have love, nothing. There are churches that have powerful prophetic, miraculous and charismatic supernatural ministries. I'd like to be one of those churches. But without love, no good. There are churches that have remarkable social action outreaches, and we're moving in that direction, and we're reaching out to the poor and the marginalized. But without love, it's just empty. Nothing. It's interesting how he lists these kind of things that we would call, you know, we put these... If you notice, we would call them charismatic churches and sort of social outreach churches. And usually those two things are kind of quite divided. You know, the Catholic Church, for instance, is often known for being a church that helps the poor, you know, Mother Teresa and all that kind of thing. And then there are kind of like the American charismatic Pentecostal type churches and spiritual gifts and all that kind of thing. But in both, you know, and they're kind of seen as poles apart, and one's probably more saying one's better than the other. Always. He's saying, if you don't have love, none of it, pointless. You know, you're wasting your time. So what we first, you know, if you ever, not encouraging you to leave, but if you ever need to go church shopping, and you know, some people, they come in, don't they, and you can tell they're sort of church shopping. And my first thing would be to say, if you're looking for a church, where you want to, you know, settle down in, look for love. Don't look for whether the music's any good, or whether the preacher's any good, or whether they're doing miraculous things, or they're doing CAP, or whatever. Look for love. Because if love's there, then when they do CAP, it's going to be great. If love's there, when they sing a few songs, it's going to be fantastic. If love's there, and people are giving prophecies and what have you, that's where you need to be. And so I want us to aspire that before anything else, we're a church that loves first. That's the bottom line. And if love's the foundation, all the other stuff is fruitful and it's profitable. And if love isn't there, then all the other stuff, you know, might as well pack up and start again. And love, as we're looking here, is more than a word or a sentiment. It has righteous attributes that you can see and identify. It speaks of love being patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. So it's almost like you could do an Ofsted on this. Maybe we could do a church love Ofsted. You know, we could have inspectors go around and say, well, have we got any patient people here? Well, maybe one or two. You know, and you know, love has characteristics. It's not an abstract concept. It's a living reality. You can feel it. You can touch it. Again, I was reading in my, where did I put it? Celtic prayer daily readings a few days ago. One of the readings was talking about love, and it says this: love rolls up her sleeves, makes soup, tramps the lanes in sensible shoes, or laughs barefoot in the field. You know, I just love that. Love rolls up its sleeves. You know, it does the washing up, if necessary. Makes soup. This is God's love. And in verse 8, most importantly, love never fails. It's enduring. It's eternal. And so I say to us, church, receive the fullness of God's love so that you can minister to the world around you. I'm saddened really by too many Christians I hear and live in the doubt that God really loves them. People say things, oh, I don't know what I'm good enough for. I don't know really whether God, I don't even know whether I'm going to heaven and that kind of thing. And actually, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God loves us. You know, I was even struck by what Emma was saying. You know, it's pretty bold to say God is pleased with us. Let's just let that sink in for a moment, because we tend to think as a church, we read the first bit of Revelation and those seven churches there, and you think, oh, well, Laodicea, they got it. Well, yes, we're probably like Laodicea, you know, and we tend to kind of heap it on ourselves and we've got it all right. But actually, it's okay for us to say, God loves you. God's pleased with you. Yeah, I'm not saying everything's perfect. There's a few rough edges. I do play the odd bum note on the music, you know, and, you know, I'm not getting all of this right, and, you know, neither are you. But fundamentally, God loves us. Absolutely. And that never changes. You know, you might have been excited about that when you first became a Christian, however long ago that was. But right now, he still loves you, exactly the same as he did then, and he always will do. So prophecies, they'll come and go, but his love endures. What's the psalm say? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Yeah, it's a good song, isn't it? Sing it more often. And again, 1 John's very good about this. Chapter 4, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There you go. Jesus has done it. Jesus has come. God loves us. And we need to hear it, and we need to live in it, and before we can minister in it. So we need to just keep soaking in that. Every time, just... keep, you know, and it's a bit of a cliche, Jesus loves you, but we need to keep telling people that, you know, one another, so that when we go out in the world, we've got a message. And I think this love that never fails speaks to this world, because I don't know if you've noticed, but in the world that we live in, there is very little that is faithful, there is very little that is long-lasting, there's very little that is permanent, there's nothing that's eternal. So when we say God's love endures forever, we've got a message. And I want to take, and I want you to, I'm trying to be, get us thinking about these. I want to take a very, slightly off the wall, but one contemporary example, which is tattoos. Yep. Church, let's all have a church tattoo. That's what my next recommendation. Now, tattoos, they've been around for a long time. They're mentioned in the Bible. Don't have them, they say in the Old Testament. But apparently they've been around for thousands of years. But I don't know if you've noticed, but over the last few years, maybe the last, not even that long, sort of 5-10 years maybe, particularly the last 5 years, there has been a complete explosion in people getting, not just like the little kind of, you know, a little flower or something, or an anchor, you know, like it used to be, when I grew up, sailors had an anchor tattooed on their arm or something, or Popeye had, you know, and that was just kind of, that was a tattoo, you know. nowadays become a work of art, hasn't it? And the reason I joke at the school sports day, I am in the minority of one of the when it comes to the dad's race, because we're usually in the summer you're wearing shorts and a t-shirt, I'm the only person without a tattoo. In Addleston, it seems, sometimes. Now, I could say a lot about this, and by the way, I'm not passing judgment on tattoos one way or the other. I'm not saying for or against, but it's just made me think, why has this happened? Why is it that everybody are wearing kind of all this, you know, not wearing, but having it written all over them? Let me just, my take on this, one of the things I've thought about it is that tattoos are permanent. And in a world where there is nothing really permanent anymore, people are yearning for something permanent. And so whether, whatever it is, there is that sense in people that when everything falls apart, I believe this is deep down in all of us, when everything falls apart, I need something that is going to be there all the time. And now whether it is the name of my child in some fancy writing on my arm, whether it's a picture of Marilyn Monroe, or a random Chinese character, that always makes me kind of smile, being slightly Chinese of background, and thinking, do you know what that means? This is a Chinese character, you know? Or whether it's a mural on their arm depicting when the last time England won the World Cup, or a skull and crossbones. I think you see some weird things, you know, and all of these things put together. All of those things, they tell a story about that person. They tell a story about that person. But the deeper story is this, is that they need something eternal. They need something permanent. They're looking and yearning for something that will last and will be constant. And it doesn't matter whether my life falls apart, I've still got this. I've still got it. And this is where I'm confident that the church has a message to this generation, and every generation I know, but this generation in particular, that we can say that no matter what, God's love never Never, never, never fails. You don't get a more permanent thing than God's love. And that's good news to all of us. And in this chaotic, ever-changing, unpredictable world, the good news of God is his love endures forever. And so for people looking for constancy and faithfulness, there's no better discovery that the love of God through Jesus never fails. Never fails. And let me tell you, that's a firm foundation that I live on. To know that the never failing of love is always, never failing love of God is always there. And so whether we live through a miraculous breakthrough by some amazing intervention of the Holy Spirit, or whether we live in a miserable defeat, God's love never fails. Whether there's healing, or we keep going, enduring continual sickness, I'm saying this today, Gabriella's ill again, God's love never fails. Whether we face poverty or hardship, or whether we live in prosperity and plenty, God's love never fails. Whether we lose everything or gain the world, God's love never fails. We'll come back to the wedding. What do they say in a wedding? So the couple say to one another, and I know it's become a bit of a laughing stock really in the world now, but this, if God was to say wedding vows to us, he would say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, God's love endures. And that's the reality that undergirds my life. And notice we don't say that love changes poverty. We don't say, actually, that love turns sickness into health. It says that through the sickness or through the health, I still love you. In the ups and downs, wherever we're at, God's love prevails. And it's, you know, you read the Psalms. One of the enduring phrases of the Psalms is almost like, you know, they got cut and paste in Hebrew. His love endures forever. I'll put it there. Stamp it in here as well. His love endures forever. It's like, it's all over the place in the Psalms. Because it's true. The psalmist knew it. And so there will be days when the most prophetically gifted people, they won't hear a word from God. Now if that prophetically gifted person is thinking, oh, I thought I was getting this because God loved me, and now I'm not getting this, now God doesn't love me, you've got it wrong. Prophecy comes and goes, but God's love endures forever. I heard someone say that just the other day. They said, I didn't really feel right to worship, and then so, because I couldn't worship, I don't know whether God really loves me. Where'd you get that from? Where'd you get that idea? You know? There are some days where we have a down day. I don't know about you. There are some days, you know, I mean, Thursday was a good example. I just got to the end of the day and I thought, I can't even read this. You know, I thought, I can't pray for myself because that just went down. I thought, I'll read a psalm. I got to that point, I just couldn't even read the psalm. I couldn't even actually just get right to bed. You know? There are days like that for all of us, aren't there? But even in those times, God's love endures. There will be times when even the greatest people with the greatest healing ministry will not see healing. You know, I'm sure Randy Clark has his down days. God still loves him. God still loves us. Love, it says here, is the most excellent way. Right at the end of verse 13, it says, love alongside faith and hope. And I'd love him to expand faith and hope as well. We seem to get this great thing about love, but... He's just given a couple of sentences on faith and hope. He kind of just throws it in as if we should know better. Yeah, love, yeah, and faith and hope. These things will always remain. And the greatest of those things is love. And so here's the disclaimer before we look into spiritual gifts. If our lives of faith are based on supernatural things happening, let's just take it down a level, or just stuff going well for us because now we're Christians, then we will fail. But if our lives of faith are rooted in the love of God, then we won't fail. We'll be good. And so the gifts of the Spirit here, which we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks, they're only partial. They point to a fuller future, but the love of God is here to stay. He endures forever. And it is the most excellent way. And so let us live in it. Let's abide in it. Let's pursue it. And having said all that, I'm just going to read you the two verses that we started and ended that reading with, not the whole thing, but just verse 31 of chapter 12 says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And the beginning of chapter 14 says, follow the way of love, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. His love endures forever. So I'm excited because actually, before we've even started talking about prophecy, before anyone's even said a word, before we've even seen a healing, we're already there. God's love is with us. So we just need to live in that, and then everything else, I think, just starts to bubble to the surface. I think, in fact, I seem to remember Sheila said a very similar thing over 400 years ago, whenever it was. I remember you saying something along the lines of, before we get to the gifts of the Spirit, we need to receive the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, but that was what I felt when we were praying right at the beginning after this building had been done. We said, pray for the new year. And when I was asking God, well, what do we do for the new year? He said, before they have the gift, they need to have the fruit. And I did a fruit one, and then a little bit later, with a fruit one. So if I can remember trying to get people to take a box of chocolate, and the only person who would come and have a box of chocolate was Daniel.
Was it Alpha?
No, it wasn't Joshua.
Was it?
It was
Daniel. Yeah. I bet Joshua's second.
Because everybody thinks
there's a trick.
There must be a catch. If somebody's offering you something for free, let me just see what the catch is. But, I think that's actually up to you again. Because then it could be
what was.
Yeah. So, and I think in the church, you know, coming from what Emma said, it's an encouragement. We did it, particularly at the beginning where we started to do stuff together, we started really building a foundation for what was to come. And I think we have seen the fruit, we have seen the gifts here. I think we haven't perhaps always celebrated them, and we haven't always recognised them, but they have been here. You know, it's been coming, and I believe it's going to come in much greater maybe sometimes we need to go back and celebrate where we have seen it and we haven't necessarily recognized.
Yeah. Well, I agree. And actually, I just wanted to, I want to explore the next few weeks. Well, how do we receive a word of prophecy? How does that come to us? Well, I think, you know, Emma just texts me this morning and says, I've got this verse in my mind. And then she's, you know, she often texts me these things as if to say, is that okay? And I think, well, it's a verse, you know. I mean, you can't go wrong with reading a bit of scripture. But actually, you can't. And so you could just pick the Bible up and just kind of say, but I think from time to time, I have to recognize, I think that, well, actually, we often say this. What Emma brings and then what I preach or whoever's leading worship is kind of like, oh, this seems to fit together. I wonder whether the Spirit was involved in this. Maybe. You know, but I just say that this morning, I just want to recognize that actually there's a prophetic element in part. You know, when it's not complete, but it's there's a prophetic word in this. And you're speaking at something that's prophetic. I remember about a month ago, John prayed a prayer and I texted you about it. I can't remember what it was. And there was just something about that prayer that I just thought, this is more than just your average prayer. Now, John doesn't pray out loud every week, and I'm not saying he has to, or any of us have to, and I'm not saying also that you feel as though you have to have some kind of supernatural urge to speak out, because we can all say, Our Father who art in heaven, da 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 da. Anyone can do that. Anyone can pick up the Bible or songbook like Keith did today and read that, and that's always good. Always good. Never can go wrong. But there are just some times as well where I just think there's like a little extra of icing on the cake where you just think there's something about that that God is really working through. And I can't even remember what he prayed. I just know at the time, and I think that's also there's something about this preaching that's prophetic where it does something to you more than actually you think, oh yeah, I agree with that. Because God is doing something as well as saying something. Does that make sense? So I just want to encourage you, sometimes it just takes, I'm thinking of this verse, what do you think? Well, yeah, good, go for it. Sometimes it'll fly, sometimes it won't, because we do it in part, and you've got to test these things, and you've got to try it. But go for it. Anyway, I'm going on to next week's sermon. I won't have anything to say next week. But let's work in love first. Let's pray. Lord, we're excited about what the potential, the possibilities. I pray, if we haven't seen the trailer, let us see the trailer for the kingdom of God coming. And Lord, I saw the trailer for Star Wars. Darth Vader's there, but I know Darth Vader where he ends up and how at the end the story ends. And let us have we've read the story. Jesus wins. We know the outcome. We've seen the victory, but we don't see it completely here in our lives. But we know that the kingdom is now and not yet. And so I pray we seek all we can have now. And I'm looking forward to that. But I'm grateful that your word says the one thing that we have now that we'll have then and we've always had is that your love endures forever. It never fails. Your love for us is complete and perfect here and now. And so I pray let us receive it now. I'm praying right now for people here that are still doubting it, or today I'm just feeling I have a bit of a down day, didn't wake out come out the right side of the bed or whatever, and not quite sure whether God loves me. Well, let me say now and minister this now in Jesus' name, God loves you completely. He loves you just as much as he loves me and anybody else that believe in Christ. So we receive that. And I pray let that filter down into our very being, that we would live in your love. That this almost, it seems, unattainable description of love in this chapter will become a reality in our lives because we love because you first loved us. Let that happen, I pray. Minister to us now by your grace, because it's not something we earn, but it is you minister to us. I pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.